All right. Good morning. We are going to look at our lesson today, Luke chapter 22. And if you had an opportunity to study your lesson, it was another great lesson. The name of it is He Voluntarily Suffered. Be grateful. What does that mean, voluntary? What does that mean?
It was his choice.
That big word, choice, again. You know, we talk about that a lot. You know, like Lee and the other ladies, they volunteer for the clothes closet. That means they give of their time. They choose to do that. And he voluntarily did it. God did not make Jesus come and do what he did. So why would Jesus suffer on my behalf? On your behalf, if you ask yourself that question. Why would he do that? We're going to look at that today and see if we can have a good solid answer for that question. So do we understand and appreciate the depth of suffering that Jesus endured on our behalf even before he got to the cross? Do we understand and appreciate that? You know, we've been studying, I mean, there's hundreds of years of Bible study sitting in this room. For all the years of y'all's age added together, hundreds of years of Bible study. So we say, yeah, we understand. But just do you stop and think about it sometime and really, really appreciate and be grateful for what he did? Because if we could ever even, I think that even in our best imagination, we couldn't imagine what it would truly be like if he hadn't done it. You know, we only have what we see goes on in the world today and think of the worst situation we could possibly think of. And then I think it would be thousands of times worse than that. So sometimes as believers, we fail to grasp the awful pain that Jesus endured before his death and during his death. We just, you know, I think about how many people saw that movie, The Passion of the Christ, you know, all those years ago. I tell you what, that was something. That was probably the closest to that we would ever come to really understanding in our minds, you know, what he endured for us. So we always need to remember the depth of his struggle when we respond to God. So when God wants you to do something and you feel him calling you, then you need to just remind yourself of what he did for you. And what he's asking of you is a drop in the big old bucket for what he did for us. So let's look at the first verses, suffering in anticipation. We're in Luke chapter 22, and we're going to look at verses 14 through 20. It says, when the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. So let's look at that. Those are very familiar verses. Very familiar verses that we go through typically when we do the Lord's Supper here at church. So the events surrounding Jesus' crucifixion took place at the Passover season. Now this was we all know this was the annual feast of the Israelites that included the Day of Atonement. Once a year they came and they gave a sacrifice for all the sins that they had committed all year long. I mean, I'd have to be there a long time. That'd be a big old sacrifice, you know. So I guess that's why, the importance of the sacrifice, that it be pure and be the best quality, because it's covering a lot of your sins. And so Jesus is in the upper room, and we know that some person volunteered the room and gave it to him. You know, God has a plan and all that. You know, it's just amazing. This lesson shows you the plan. I mean, that God is just has a wonderful, wonderful plan for us, and we just got to make sure that we're a part of it. So he's in the upper room, and he's eating with the disciples. What do we call this meal that they were having? What do we call it? The Last Supper. The Last Supper. Because it was the last one before he suffered and died for us. So he really wanted to eat this Passover meal with his disciples before he suffered. He wanted to be close to them because he knew that he was going to leave them. And he wants to be close to us. You know, all this stuff relates. It just fast forwards and relates to us. The Passover feast put great emphasis on God's deliverance, because when the annual meal was eaten in the Jewish family, the father told the story to his children about how God delivered Israel from Egyptian slavery. That's the big deliverance. That's the reason that they did the Passover, to be reminded every year that God had done this for them and that they needed to make a sacrifice to atone for all the sins that they had committed during that year. So Jesus uses the meal to teach the disciples and us about how he's going to provide freedom from being a slave to sin. And by doing this, it meant that he's going to have to suffer. Now, he's using this as an example, and it continues to be an example for us. Jesus knew he would not eat it again on earth. He tells his disciples that he won't partake again until it's in heaven. And the great supper, it's just, we're all going to be there. It's going to be huge. Big table, big table. So Jesus offers thanks for the cup, and he gives it to the disciples to share. Drinking was from the same cup was something that was common in the families back then, because it signified unity. So, you know, and I think like in the true Catholic Church, when they do communion now, you know, I don't know if I could do that in today's world with all the, but you know, in families, it's something different. So Jesus felt that closeness with the disciples. So that was another symbolism for him. They did it in the families. This was his family. This was the 12 he had chosen. He wanted to be close to them one last time before he began his suffering. And so they shared the cup. And then he took the bread. And the bread of the Passover had no yeast in it, because yeast represented sin to the Jews. So they ate it without yeast on Passover, as it was instructed in Exodus 12:8. You know, everything they did comes from this, from the Word. Everything they tried to do. 12:8 says, "That same night they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast." So they did everything, you know, according to what God's law told them to do. So, now I got to find my place. So Jesus gave thanks for the bread, and then he broke it. He passed it to the disciples and said, "This is my body, which is given for you." So he's trying to show them, you know, but we'll get to that in just a minute. And what he's trying to show them is that that's his, what he's about to do. His body's going to be broken, and it's for them. The bread represented the body of Christ. God intervened in the sin-cursed world, and Lord, was it sinful. And I don't know if it could be us today, though, living in a sinful world. You know, you wonder. You just wonder. I mean, he already destroyed it one time, you know. And then he made that promise. If he hadn't made the promise with the rainbow, I don't know if any of us, you know, because I think it might would have met the standard of being destroyed again. I really do. So he intervened the sin-cursed world by sending Jesus in human form. He was pure like the bread without yeast. He was pure without, because yeast represented sin. There wasn't any in the bread, and Jesus is without sin. So he's pure like the bread. So he commanded the disciples to do this in remembrance of him. He began the first meal to show them what he wanted them to do on a regular basis, to remind them of his sacrifice and what it meant to them, what the sacrifice meant. So he showed them how to do the Lord's Supper. And that's where we get how we do it. After they ate, Jesus took another cup. And he said that that was the new covenant that was established by the blood that he was going to shed. So, in the old covenant, God freed the Israelites from Egypt. The new covenant signifies our deliverance from sin. Everybody from that time forward. Everybody. Ancient covenant practices, blood from a sacrificed animal was used to seal an agreement. So, the wine represented Jesus' blood that's sealing this new covenant. Has anybody ever done K. Arthur's Bible study, The Covenant? My goodness gracious, I taught that over at Eastern Hills not too long before I left. And I'd like to, that is the most, the best Bible study. I didn't think I liked Kay Arthur because I don't really like her voice. You know, her voice is one of those voices, but I got over it quick. And I love Beth Moore, but I tell you what, that Bible study touched me, and I think everybody would enjoy that Bible study. It was really good because all this she just goes through and teaches you about what truly covenant, the word covenant means. It's really great. I thought about that when I was studying this lesson. So, how humble it makes me feel that Jesus shed the blood. And people say this, and I know a lot of teachers say it, but it's true. If Zayd had been the only person at that time, he'd have done it. He'd have done it. Because he loved her, and he loves everybody. And that is what's so hard because of the world for us to remember is that we're supposed to be like him and love everybody. And that is so hard because of the human part of our of us. It's undeserving. I feel so undeserving to have that blessing, you know, that he did that. Because I don't ever, you know, we just don't ever feel like we're good enough to do it. But, I mean, that's why so many people that don't come to church think they got to clean up before they come. And they don't realize they get clean when they come, after they come. So, let's look at the next verses, suffering disappointment, in verses 21 through 22. And then we're going to look at 39 and 40 and 45 and 46. This lesson kind of skips around in this chapter, but it all ties together. So 21 and 22. But here at this table sitting among us as a friend is the man who will betray me. For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die. But what sorrow awaits the one who betrays me? And then 39 and 40 say, then accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, pray that you will not give in to temptation. And then 45 and 46. At last he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. Great verses. Great verses. How many people have slept from so much grief? From you just can't, you're just exhausted because of your grief. And that's the disciples. You know, you got to just, I know it's hard sometimes because you want, especially people like, I know Paul wasn't part of the original ones, but I mean, all these guys, they're just normal guys. They could have been guys going, you know, that we just, they could have caught fish for us and we could have bought fish from them. I mean, they're just regular people, but they are so devoted. And we just have to remember that they're no different than us. They're not special because of who they are. It's because of who Jesus is. So Jesus had just implemented this new covenant Lord's Supper, and then he tells all of them that one of them is going to betray him. So I've always wondered how the disciples must have felt when they heard this. Because they're all looking like, okay, is it you? Is it you? It's not me. Is it you? I mean, you've got to, I mean, because remembering that they are just normal people. With all they had done with Jesus, all the work that they had done over the past 3 years, and the way they all came to him, I'm sure it was hard for them to believe that one of them would betray him. because they're just regular old people. Jesus was the fulfillment of God's plan, and Judas made a choice. Just like Jesus volunteered and he made that choice, he voluntarily came and died for us. Judas made a choice, and he wanted the money more than he wanted what he had with Jesus. So we've talked about choices before. We all have them. We make them, hundreds of them each day. You choose to wake up. You choose to get up. You choose to drink a cup of coffee. You choose to take a shower. You know, just think about all the, and then like for me, once I get to work, I just can't even imagine the choices I make at work. So, Judas condemned himself by his choice. He made a choice, and so many people make the same choices because they condemn themselves when they turn away from God. There are people that are believers that turn away. There's people that hear the word and choose not to listen. They do. And I know it's hard for all of us, all these years of experience, to believe, but it does. Nothing excuses the wrong of sin and the judgment that accompanies it. You can't run from the judgment of sin. So what have you done this week that disappointed God? This past week, what have you done this week? Because we all have. I tell everybody, I ask my class every Sunday, how many sinned before they got to church? You know, how many of you sinned? So what have you done last week that disappointed God? I've done a bunch, I'm sure. Even stuff you don't even know, you know. Jesus' final preparation leading to the cross included prayer. This is how important prayer is. Jesus needed it. He prayed so that his word tells us his sweat was like blood. That's how fervent and strong his prayer was. What were the disciples doing when he came back to them after he was bleeding with blood, sleeping? They were just so exhausted from what all they had heard and been through, and they didn't understand it. We've all been confused before about what's going on, some situation, and he's told them a tremendous amount in a short period of time, and they don't understand it. And I doubt that any of us would have either. Jesus agonized over his destiny. Even though he made the choice, he was in agony because he knew what he was facing. He knew every moment that was ahead of him. Maybe that's why he don't want us to know every moment that's ahead of us. The disciples were so exhausted from their grief that they slept. You know that everything they had just done and all the meanings that Jesus threw at them, they were just overwhelmed and they just didn't know what else to do. And the physical need for just blocking it out overcame them and they went to sleep. And Jesus asked them why they were sleeping. He had told them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Their temptation would be a test of their commitment to him. And poor old Peter, you know, we don't talk about Peter, but he's in all these verses and amongst the middle of the ones that we're reading. And he denied him three times. And remember, Jesus told him he was going to do it. And he told him, no, not me. But he did. The sin of lost hope threatened them after Jesus was gone. Because he tells them all this stuff, they don't understand it, and then they see him being brutalized, and they see him die, and then what? Yep, that's right. And they just, the sin of lost hope. When you think that there's nothing else, because that we faced that, they faced it. Because we have the rest of the story, you know, we're not confused like they were because we've got this. They didn't have all this then. We can understand what Jesus meant when he talked about the bread being his body and the wine being his blood. We understand all that. Think about being there and not completely understanding that, not having the rest of the story. Just like those devoted specially handpicked 12. They don't have the rest of the story. Now think about us. Fast forward to today. Even though we do have the rest of their story, do we make the right choices always? We still don't. We've got the rest of the story, and we don't still make the right choices. Do we pray about any and everything? No. I say no because we don't. Do we completely turn over our lives to Jesus and trust Him? No, we don't. So I had two instances this week, personally, that God showed me where I was sinning. And it just like a lot. You know how it comes when you say, oh, yeah, I shouldn't be doing that. You know, you know, because you do it, and like I said earlier, you do it and you don't even realize it. You do it and you don't realize it. One pertained to coveting. And this lesson brought this out, helped this bring this out to me too. I coveted not something like a possession, well, kind of, sort of, but not like a car or nothing like that. This guy was in our office the other day, and he's been at the plant for, you know, he'd been married 35 years, him and his wife. He's going to retire in about 5 years, and he's a little bit older than me, and they got a place in Florida, and that's where they're going to retire, and, like, you know, the house is paid for, and yada, 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 and all that. You know, and I thought, golly, that's what I want. That's what I want, you know. But John and I, we've only been married 11 years, so we're kind of like in the stage of 30-year-olds in the marriage thing. You know, we got a mortgage because we had to buy a house, and you know, we got other bills and stuff, and I'm not going to be able to retire when yeah, probably so. But, you know, it's a choice that we made. And I realized that I was coveting what this guy and his wife had. Because I wanted to be at that stage where if I'd been married 35 years, I would have been, you know. So maybe, I don't know, maybe not. But that, see how simple it is to sin? And you don't even realize it. And the other one pertained to bitterness. In a conversation with somebody, I realized there's a particular person at work that is not very well thought of. And I had an encounter with him a little over a year ago. And then this new person that's only been at work for, been there about 3-4 months, they started telling me about an encounter they've had with this person. Same kind of, I mean, it's just this guy's modus operandi, the way he works, you know. And I realized in talking to this guy and trying to encourage him that I was still bitter about a year and a half ago. And what does that bitterness do? It ain't hurting this guy that did it to me. It's hurting me. He don't care. He's achieved his goal. You know, if he knew, he'd be happy. And so me and that guy talked, and he's a godly guy. And so we realized that we needed to just let all that go. And that, you know, and so God brought his problem to me so that I would see my problem. And that, you know, so we counseled each other, and we realized that we weren't going to let that guy. Because that's what somebody, when somebody does something to you and you hold it in, it's not hurting them. It's hurting me, and it did. It hurt. He wronged me, but it's done now, and I'm on to him, you know? So it won't ever happen again. It won't ever happen again. So what a blessing for God to open my eyes and take me to the next level in my walk with him, because I've realized that, you know, I'm not at that stage where 35 years of marriage and all whatever that brings, and I'm not going to let that bitterness. Now, letting go of that bitterness is, whew, that took me, you know, now I can help somebody, and I did already, and now maybe there'll be somebody else. So these two examples prove that even though we have the rest of the story, we don't have it all. God gives us understanding as he knows that we can handle it. We use it to grow ourselves, and then he takes us to the next level. And in the meantime, we're growing others. And that's what it's all about. It's a journey. That's what the godly guy said to me. He goes, you know, he said, it just reinforces that this is a journey, that we learn at certain levels and we grow and go to the next. So being more like Jesus is our goal. That is our ultimate goal. And we disappoint him over and over and over. But don't lose hope. Don't let the lost hope sin get you. It's a journey each and every day to win our battle over sin. We're saved sinners, but we're not protected from sinning. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, what your status is, your health status, it don't matter. It don't matter. The bottom line is we're all saved sinners. And we're not protected from sinning. We're only protected from losing our eternal home. That's all. So recognize your sin and give it over to Jesus because He wants you to. He wants it. He wants to. I mean, look what He did. Just remember what He did. So let's look at our next verses. We're going to go back to verse 41 and 44. 41 through 44, sorry. It says He walked away. Now walked away from the disciples. He's still on the Mount Olive, about a stone's throw, and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. So stress takes a great toll on people. How many people take high blood pressure medicine? We've been stressed before, or is it hereditary? One of the two. It can cause us to lose focus on God. Stress can do that. Because when you get in your worst situation that you could ever imagine, I'm not going to say everybody, but sometimes God's not the first place you go because you think you can do it. You can take care of it, get rid of it. Jesus never lost focus on His mission. He never lost it. He knew what it was. He knew the plan. But He still suffered great stress in preparation for the cross. And these verses that we just read prove that. He said, if you're willing, take it away. If it was God's will, He wanted it. He didn't really want to do it. But He chose to do it. He knew He had to. And He sweated blood in His prayers. That's some serious praying. He was so close to the disciples while He was praying, they probably heard some of this agony, a stone's throw. You know, that's not very far. It's not very far. He asked God to take it away from him if it was His will. Even Jesus asked God to intervene on His behalf if it was His will. And that's how we're to pray. If it's Your will, Lord, take whatever it is away. Jesus knew God had a plan, just like we know God has a plan. A beautifully designed plan. Isn't this amazing how He did all that? He did all this before He ever made this round ball that we live on. It's a very intricate plan. It's got a lot of detail all the way down to what little old me and little old you are going to be doing each and every moment of our lives. He knows when we're all. He knew when we were going to be born. He knew who our parents were going to be. He knew what we were going to do in between then and now. And He knows when we're all going to die. But He's the only one that knows. And when you die, He's done. You've done whatever it is He came for you to do. And He takes you. That's why it's so hard sometimes to understand when little young people die. They think, you know, they had their life ahead of Him. Well, in God's plan, they did whatever it was in some way. And some teenagers, you know, you hear about and you hear the parents talk and they say, you know, just 2 days ago they wrote this email that said da 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 da. They leave a legacy that changes people's lives, and that was God's intention for them. So sometimes it's hard to understand, especially when it's somebody close to you, but good things always come out of bad. God sent an angel to Jesus to give Him strength in His stress. Awareness of God's presence allowed Jesus to know that He was not alone as He walked this dark path of His. So we're not alone either. Hallelujah, we got the Holy Spirit. And He takes every step of our dark path with us. Every step. Because that Stormy Old Martin, you know, just enough light for the step I'm on. That's a book she wrote. Just enough light for the step I'm on. So it's a dark path up ahead. Jesus is with you and He'll light it. You know how when you walk down the freezer aisle and the lights come on? That is so cool. As you walk by, that's the Lord giving you the light. That is why we should never have the sin of lost hope in our lives. Jesus is always going to lift us up. Even with the angelic help, Jesus still was in anguish. It strengthened him, but he still was in anguish. And he prayed more fervently, more seriously, more constant prayer, and it kept him focused. We can learn from this. Even though we know Jesus is with us, we still stress, we worry, and it allows us to get unfocused, get focused on something in the world, and forget that we need to talk to Him, read His Word, figure out from here which way we need to go. We must never forget the suffering of Jesus on for us, for our part, and always give our thanks for what He did. Let's look at our last verses. Verses 63 through 65. In the same chapter. The guards in charge of Jesus began mocking and beating Him. They blindfolded Him and said, "Prophesy to us. Who hit you that time?" And they hurled all sorts of terrible insults at Him. So the events leading to the cross included physical violence against Jesus. And those of you that saw the movie, if you remember, it was pretty horrendous. The beating, the whipping that he got, and the way... I mean, look, the Bible says that. I mean, that is so bad. They blindfolded him and said, "Prophesy to us. Who hit you that time?" I mean, that's just mean. Just pure meanness. But they were, you know, they had peer pressure. They were, you know, they felt like they were doing the right thing. He suffered bitter humiliation from being mocked and beaten after his arrest. So think about missionaries of today. It's what this brought to mind for me. They suffer as they try to bring the word of Jesus to people who know nothing about it. Think of their anguish and humiliation when they're, you know, a lot of missionaries are in places that we can't even know where they are. There's a family from Eastern Hills that, I mean, their family knows they're somewhere in China, but they can't know exactly where because their safety might be jeopardized. So it's a big secret where they are. We see suffering in America when people stand up for moral issues such as abortion, alcohol and drug abuse, gambling, and gay rights. When you stand up for those kinds of, you know, a stand up and say, "Look, I don't want no part of this." I mean, think of all the people that have been injured or abused because of those things. But we don't suffer physical abuse as a result of our belief. Most Americans don't. Just because, not yet. That's right. I mean, you know, in foreign countries, you hear about people, terrorists going in and killing the people in the church and then burning the church down. Churches get burnt down. People get hurt. People, you know, they kidnap people because they believe. They torture them. You know, we are blessed to be able to just even enter this building and not have to, and be proud of it and not worry about getting abused because of it. But other people, other Christians can, in other countries, suffer the cruelty of persecution, physical torture, imprisonment. They put them in prison, and even sometimes they kill them. So even though the guards humiliated Jesus in those verses, he didn't retaliate. He didn't say nothing. He took the punishment without complaint. His unbending commitment to follow through with God's plan is a strong testimony. He was committed to whatever it was that God had in mind. And that's what that's the way we need to be, committed and unbending. Be grateful to Jesus because that should have been you and me on that cross, suffering all that pain because of why He did it. So, at our next Lord's Supper, I'd like for y'all to think about this lesson. Think about what it means. You know, how many Lord, can you even tell me how many Lord's Suppers you have taken in your Christian life? I know I've taken a lot, and I know y'all have taken way more than me. So is it routine? Is it kind of like getting up and coming to, you know, it's just, you know, just think about it. Close your eyes and be reverent at that time and really thank God for what it means to you for what he did. Refuse to do, this is a tall order for me, I'm first in line. Refuse to do anything that might disappoint Jesus. Just refuse. Stand up for Jesus and endure any stress that comes your way because you're following him. That's a tough one too. Peer pressure. Especially young people these days. I just can't imagine being, you know, and all the crazy stuff that's out there for them and trying to be a Christian and stand up. It's nice to see it when you see it on the news about somebody that's, you know, a young person that's stood up and because of what they believe and just and sometimes people follow and listen and sometimes people don't. You just make it worse for them. So, does anybody have any questions or complaints?
I have had a lot of Lord's Suppers, but Derek has made it more meaningful to me, I think, than any minister than I have ever had.
Really?
And I think his first Lord's Supper was here. I believe he said this was his first Lord's Supper.
That he led.
And it was so meaningful to me.
Yeah. That's good.
He really does it awesome.
Yep. So let's just think about this lesson the next time you got to make a choice about something you're going to do or how you're going to react to somebody but especially when you have the Lord's Supper, when you're taking it, what it means and what he wanted it to mean and why he did it.